I'm Ken Duffy, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Tim Challies, the well-known internet Christian internet blogger, says this. He says, 1966 saw the publication of a book titled Why Johnny Can't Read. Its author, Rudolph Flesch, explained in it that societal changes were leading to illiteracy. Children were increasingly unable to read, at least with the effectiveness of the children in years gone by. By the 1980s, Linden and Wimby had followed with Why Johnny Can't Write, in which they showed the similar societal trends were now keeping Johnny, a generic name used to refer to any child, male or female, from expressing himself in writing. T. David Gordon has self-consciously titled Why Johnny Can't Preach after these books because he uses it to argue that the same societal trends that keep Johnny from being able to read and write have kept a generation of ministers from being able to preach. Johnny just can't preach, and Gordon just can't take it anymore. And with that, we're going to go ahead and talk about our discussion here today. Our discussion on the Knowing the Truth radio program today is going to be a discussion around the book written by T. David Gordon entitled Why Johnny Can't Preach. The Media Have Shaped the Messengers is the subtitle of it, and he looks at how media has shaped what preachers are doing today. Tim goes on to say in his blog, he says, it is important to the context of this book to realize that when Dr. Gordon wrote it, he believed that he only had months to live. He had stage 3 cancer and had roughly a 25% chance of survival. Quote, this is Dr. Gordon that I'm quoting from now, says this, having been concerned about the state of preaching for 3 decades, I believe that it would be irresponsible to leave the world without expressing my thoughts about the matter in hope that better preaching might be the result. And so to that end, Dr. Gordon penned this book. And so this book has an air of missive penned from a dying man and directed to dying men, though happily Dr. Gordon's cancer is now in remission. As he says, this manuscript is therefore, at a minimum, heartfelt. And so we're going to talk about this heartfelt manuscript, this heartfelt book, calling for an analysis of modern-day preaching. Let me say that David Gordon is a professor of religion and Greek at Grove City College, where he's taught since 1999, I believe. And prior to that, he taught New Testament for 13 years at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And for 9 years, he was the pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in, I think that is that Nashaw? I'm not sure. He can correct me on that. New Hampshire. Dr. Gordon, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Pastor Bowling, great to be here. Thank you for having me.
Did I pronounce that correct?
It's Nashua.
Nashua. Okay, sorry about that. I absolutely love the book that you have written here because I have had similar thoughts about the state of preaching. I took homiletics very, very seriously when I went through theology classes in seminary myself. And have really just looked around today and actually a little bit broader than just in the church, even as a whole, even, you know, the idea of statesmen today and statesmen in our political arena, just people that are good at giving public speeches, I think, is really declining today. Well, what do you think about that?
It's certainly true. You and I are probably roughly the same age, mid-50s, and so you can recall as a young man, as I did, for instance, Senator Humphrey and then Everett Dirksen on the more Republican side having very civil conversations about public policy issues that were really quite eloquent and were quite civilized. And we rarely see that level of political discourse again.
Mm-hmm.
And in the 19th century, you may recall, and into the early 20th, there were some people who were known as orators. Now, the term orator still is in our dictionary. Mm-hmm. But, you know, a person like Daniel Webster or even Samuel Clemens, when, you know, he was getting himself out of his bankruptcy, went around giving lectures publicly.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, there was almost a profession, you might say, of public speaking. And certainly public speaking and attending public speech was a common and widespread cultural phenomenon all the way through the early 20th century. And so I think, yes, the cultural factors that have contributed to the decline of the pulpit have also contributed to the decline of public speaking.
Mm-hmm.
If a student in college or university today says something like, oh, no, I'm going to have to hear another lecture, the assumption is that the word lecture drips with a negative connotation. And I would submit that the word lecture had no such negative connotation in the 19th century.
Mm-hmm. I just noted, in our society today, I listened to presentations that are giving public speaking events very carefully just to listen how they put together their sentences, you know, how they deliver what they have to say. And in doing that, I was just very disappointed. I remember way back when Dan Quayle was on the scene,
mm-hmm.
They were just horrendous. I mean, the public speaking events were just terrible. Whatever you believe, you know, concerning the political view, we're not talking about content at this
Correct.
Point. Just the actual delivery of what he wanted to say, and he is certainly not alone. I listened to many of them. In fact, early on in my life as a minister, and of course preaching being a huge aspect of that, I went to the library and I took out all of the public speeches that I could find. Winston Churchill and John F. Kennedy and Neville Chamberlain, just anybody I could get there, Adolf Hitler, anybody I could find their speeches on, and just listen to the way that they spoke and how they crafted their speeches. And those years that I was just talking about there, especially with Winston Churchill and others, you know, they were pieces of art, really, when you look at some of them. They're just wonderful works, but as we're bemoaning here a little bit today, that seems to be a fading trend or a lost art form in our society today.
Certainly so. You probably have in your library, as I do, a copy of Churchill's Blood, Sweat, and Tears.
Mm.
Most of those, of course, were given in the 30s before the war actually began, as he tried to get people to arm against the coming Hitler. Despite the fact that he had a mild speech impediment, he was a terrific, terrific speaker,
mm-hmm.
because indeed his speeches were so well conceived and so beautifully delivered.
Mm. And of course, in Christianity, you know, we have C.H. Spurgeon to think about in all of his many volumes of the speeches, the sermons that he delivered. And so we can look at those and just see, wow, these things are just his mastery of language, the way that he wove in Bible passages into his presentations is just masterful. I was thinking about his book as I was reading your book, Lectures to My Students. He covers some of these areas that you mentioned in your book as well, don't you think?
Yes. Yeah, he certainly does. Interestingly, in his generation, these would have all been considered commonplaces. You know, I chose to use in the book from Robert Louis Dabney, because I'm a Presbyterian, so I chose his 19th century lectures on sacred rhetoric and the seven cardinal requisites of a sermon.
Mm-hmm.
You would find virtually the same thing in the preparation and delivery of sermons by Broadus,
mm-hmm.
and of course, Letters to My Students by Spurgeon. That is to say, there was really nothing idiosyncratic in Dabney's view. It was common to the era of which he was a part.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly Dr. Baratus's book would have been much more widely read through the years. As far as I know, it may still be in print. That book is a monument of, you know, very straightforward Protestant understanding of preaching. And I was looking it over recently and noticed that his fourth or fifth chapter is argumentation. He's got 55 pages on just the argumentation of a sermon. And I frequently hear sermons with no argumentation at all.
Right. I have Joe Carter scheduled to be on the radio broadcast here in, I guess it's about 2 weeks. And Joe has written a book, How to Argue Like Jesus. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many people will actually tune in to hear a discussion about rhetoric.
Yeah.
I'm not quite sure in our day and age if people will understand exactly what we're talking about. Let me just tell our listeners, we're going to be back in just a minute. And again, we're not talking about content. I have done many, many broadcasts about the content of the preaching that we hear today. Today we're talking about homiletics, how the sermon is delivered. We'll talk more about that when we come back from the break.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Lives are changed.
Families healed.
Direction is found.
These are some things that happen around here all the time. We're a radio station that offers answers, direction, and hope. Because everything we do is founded on God's truths and the Bible. That's why when people listen, their lives are better for it.
So who makes all that possible?
It's you, the listener who gives financially to support our programs month in and month out. So thanks for making all that hope possible.
For the thousands who listen.
Tell your friends about Christian Talk 660.
Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
The easiest way to teach math is money. In this day of credit cards, too few children handle real money. To teach your child the basics of adding and subtracting, just give a few coins at the checkout counter and say, "Buy me some gum, please." Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
More and more, people are deciding to secure their family safety by applying for a South Carolina concealed weapons permit. Dry Fire's class includes the NRA basic pistol course and state training requirements for a concealed carry permit. The class includes instruction from NRA certified instructors, info on South Carolina gun laws, the written exam, and qualifying with a firearm on the outdoor range. Register for South Carolina's concealed weapons permit class by calling 608-1522 or log on to dry-fire.com.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie D's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie D's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie D's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie D's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're talking about preaching today, and we're talking about specifically why Johnny can't preach. What's the problem? What is going on with our preaching today? What's going on with the presentation of the gospel? We're going to talk about some statistics here, setting this up in just a moment, but I want to give you a very quick program note about a couple of other broadcasts that are coming up. I have a whole month of broadcasts already lined up for you, but let me just give you a couple to look forward to. First of all, on Thursday of this week, we'll be joined by Dr. Danny Aiken. I'll be talking with him about a theology for the church at the upcoming Southern Baptist Convention is coming up, and we're going to get him to give us a little bit of a sneak preview as to what he'll be speaking about there at that convention, and also just about church in general. He's written a massive volume called The Theology for the Church. We'll be talking through that just a little bit. And then, by the way, next week I have two great broadcasts lined up already for you. Ken Ham is going to be with me on Tuesday's broadcast. Ken has put together a book that's a bit different from most of the books that he has written. This one is called Already Gone. It's actually a book about statistical analysis of what is taking place with our young people in our churches today. Like Barna Research, him and I think the fellow's name is Britt Beamer, he has done some surveys and interviewed, I think, 1,020-somethings and asked them, you know, why they are in the church or why they have left the church. And the numbers coming back are startling. And so Ken's going to talk to us about what these statistics mean, what they represent, and what we can do to combat these number of young people that are already leaving the church or have already left, is his idea there in the title. Already gone, that'll be on Tuesday. And then one final one on Thursday. I'll be airing an interview I did last week with Dr. Albert Moeller about his latest book called The Disappearance of God. Dr. Moeller has written a number of little books just recently, over the past year and a half, 2 years at the most, and I've had him on about a number of those, Culture Shift, Atheism Remix, a number of his little books. But by far, this one I think is the most important. The idea of the disappearance of God in our society today. So you won't want to miss that discussion with Dr. Albert Moeller next Thursday right here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. By the way, go out to the website, knowingthetruth.org, and you can see all of those listed there, as well as a blog written about each one telling you what to anticipate when you tune into that broadcast. Let's go back to our discussion today with Dr. David Gordon about his book called Why Johnny Can't Preach. And we're talking about the idea of preaching in general. This is put out by PNR Publications. So if you're interested in www.prpbooks.com, that's www.prpbooks.com, in order to get your copy. Dr. Gordon, just before the break, we were setting it up a little bit about just lamenting over the low degree or low... I guess I should say low degree of just public speaking in our world today, but let's talk about some of the evidence that you have compiled here in your book about preaching itself and some of the things that you have noted over the years about the state of modern preaching.
Yeah, let me say an introductory word about that, too. People have wondered, maybe Gordon just got unlucky and happened to be in five bad churches in his adult life, or six, or whatever it is. But I would remind the listeners that I went to a Lutheran college in Roanoke, Virginia, from 73 to 77, and we had chapel twice a week. And then I went to Westminster Seminary from 77 through 80, and of course Westminster had chapel several times a week. Then I went on to PhD studies at Union Seminary in Virginia from 80 to 84. They had chapel several times a week, and then I was at Gordon-Conwell for 13 years. So in addition to the regular one or two sermons a week on Sunday that most people hear, then I've come to Grove City. We have chapel for twice a week here for 10 years. So for about 30 years of my life, in addition to traveling some and hearing the average Sunday sermons, you know, I've heard a lot of chapels.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like I've probably heard, at least live, a greater representation of contemporary evangelical preaching than most people would, just because of my circumstances being associated with institutions that have chapel.
Sure.
So what largely happened was early in my life, I just kept discovering that the preaching was extremely poor and wondering if it was just I who held that opinion. And that's when, in conversations with people who served on pulpit committees, within about a 12-month period, two different individuals whose churches had called men who were not especially able as preachers, on two separate occasions, they both said, well, I've served on pulpit committees for 20 years. No one can preach, and so we just look for people with gifts in other areas.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those two conversations crystallized a little bit and helped me realize it wasn't just my own idiosyncratic opinion, that others shared this opinion also. And then a number of my colleagues at Gordon-Conwell in the years that I was there shared the observation. So that's when, as I looked at Dabney's seven cardinal requisites of a sermon and looked at what he judged to be just seven sort of minimums you've got to satisfy, I realized that I almost never heard a sermon with all seven and frequently heard a sermon with none of the seven. And so, and then with many people, with the conversations around the country, if I would travel or meet someone, and what church do you attend in the so-and-so church, and are you happy there? And they said, yes. I said, what about your pastor? And the most frequent response I've received in the last 35 years is this: well, he's not a great preacher, but.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, this is like saying that the chef is not a great cook, but.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But he greets you at the door in a very nice way, or he has an attractive wife. Well, we expect the chef to be able to cook.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and we expect the preacher to be able to preach.
Mm.
And so I found it just amazing that even people without a theological training, people unlike you and I, people who aren't devoted to the church, just your average layperson, willing to say, well, he's not a great preacher, but.
Mm-hmm.
As though everyone just accepts the fact that preaching is, we might say, mediocre to incompetent frequently.
Mm-hmm. And I work with a couple of young guys at our church, trying to just disciple them. There is some, we've noticed some gifts and some abilities there to be able to speak, and just working with them about developing how to put together sermons, homiletics, about how to address the text and go through the text, how to build their introduction, all the pieces of the homiletical process. And one of the things that I tell them, unfortunately, when I go through this process is, I say that, you know, they get so nervous, you know, like young preachers do and this type of thing. And I say, you know, I'm going to talk to you afterwards about, you know, what you did right and what you did wrong in this sermon and look at these things. Not that I've arrived, but at least I can tell what is a good sermon and what's a bad sermon. And I said that we'll sit down and talk about this, but I said, don't worry, because most of the people will probably come up and say to you that that was very good.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the low expectation that we have today about preaching, they won't be able to tell you why it was good or why it was bad, but most of them will be kind enough to just come up and say, you know, I really got something out of that. That was really good. But that's telling in and of itself, isn't it? I mean, that they really don't know why it is good or why it is bad. It's just, if there was maybe a good line in it, if there was maybe delivered with some form of passion, even though it may not have been crafted very well, people will generally go ahead then and say that that was a halfway decent sermon.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. We encounter that all the time, that it's as though people accept from the outset that it's going to be poor, and they just sort of wait like baby birds with their mouth open for a worm.
Mm-hmm.
And if a worm happens to fall in, they're delighted.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're almost looking for anything redeemable about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so they accept the fact that it may be very poorly organized, very inarticulate, only remotely related to the text read at the beginning, and very little explanation of the passage. And none of that seems to bother anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that what that indicates is, if you think of the frog and the kettle, it may have been that the decline was very gradual, and so gradual that very few people ever really noticed it, because the kettle was just growing a degree at a time. And so I think many people may not really realize how bad preaching is.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my concerns about writing the book, and the reason I delayed it until the year that I was sick and thought I was dying, is I was fearful of writing it for fear it would make people think that I was being critical of some of the pastors I had heard, or that it would make them critical of their own. And I finally decided, well, you know, there is no cure until there's first diagnosis. And the diagnosis can be charitably given, as my cancer diagnosis was charitably given. But the plain fact was I was going to die if I didn't accept the diagnosis. And I think the pulpit is, you know, on the verge of dying, if we don't accept the diagnosis that it's really very, very ill.
Mm-hmm. I totally agree with you. That has been my experience, exactly what you have said has been yours. I, too, have heard an awful lot of sermons, obviously today because of the Internet. We broadcast, this is being broadcast right now live on the Internet on a live webcast on sermonaudio.com. 17 million hits out there per month, just thousands upon thousands of sermons. And so I listen to a lot of sermons on a regular basis, and my assessment has been the same as your assessment. I give a hearty amen to what I have heard. And again, not that you and I are saying, and let me tell our listeners, Dr. Gordon gives a lot of disclaimers about this in the very beginning. Not that we're saying we're perfect and we always craft wonderful sermons, but we're saying we're at least are noticing and can look at some principles that are involved in good preaching. And we can say that what we hear today is not measuring up. We're going to go through those seven items that Dr. Gordon referred to earlier when we come back from the break. You won't want to miss this. 1-888-660-WLFJ. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Have you tried reading the book of Genesis only to come away wondering how it applies to your life today? Hi, this is Pastor Steve Schell, speaker on Life Lessons, heard weekdays at 11:30 a.m. on Christian Talk 660. I invite you to join me as I walk through the book of Genesis verse by verse. It's practical and applicable to our lives today. That's the book of Genesis on Life Lessons at 11:30 a.m. weekdays right here on Christian Talk 660.
Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
We all spend too much time in the car, right? How about making the back seat a quick study hall? Jason, what's the capital of Utah? Kyla, what's 6 times 9? A few minutes here and there really add up, and short reviews are actually better than hours of study. Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Everyone knows a family that's hurting from the influences of our increasingly godless American culture. Serving Hurting Families is a brand new program designed to help parents navigate the waters of the tumultuous preteen and teen years. Hi, my name is Trace Embry, the director of Shepherd's Hill Farm. Join me Thursday afternoons at 12:30 as we talk about the issues families struggle with today. Together, we'll look to the Bible for hope. Serving Hurting Families will also be heard on Saturday mornings at 11 here on Christian Talk 660. I look forward to talking with you.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, let's get into the meat of the subject that we've been talking about here today. We won't have time, of course, to go through the entire book, Why Johnny Can't Preach, but let's zero in on Robert Louis Dabney's lectures on sacred rhetoric. He gave seven prerequisites, if you will, or requisites to solid preaching. And so we're going to talk about these. These are listed in Dr. Gordon's book, and we'll get Dr. Gordon to comment on each one of these. Dr. Gordon, number one, textual fidelity. Let's talk about that particular subject.
Yeah, well, one of the things you'll note in these seven is that four of them would be common even to a non-religious discourse, and three are pertinent to preaching per se.
Mm-hmm.
And so the first one, and I list them in the book in Dabney's order, one could have taken the four common points and then the three specific ones. But his first one is textual fidelity because he argues that the minister has no personal authority. His authority is derivative. Our authority when we preach comes from God, as we bear his ambassadorial word for him. And so apart from textual fidelity, there's nothing other than Gordon's opinion or Bowling's opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And so if a sermon is not well-grounded in the text, then it has no spiritual authority. And Broadus made, of course, the same point. The great Baptist writer on preaching, Broadus made this point also, that there is no authority apart from this. And Brian Chappell makes this point.
Mm-hmm.
If you recall his book on Christ-centered preaching, in the introduction, he says that there's two points he wants to make in the book, and one of them is authority. And there is no authority in Christian proclamation if it is not solidly grounded and demonstrably grounded in the Word of God.
Yeah. One of the errors that I see here very often is one text is selected, but another text is actually preached. So
yeah.
they really want to preach something out of Ephesians chapter 5, you know, about husbands loving their wives or something. But they select a text like maybe out of Genesis, talking about at creation, maybe the idea of that the Lord bringing them together and saying, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, or Christ's comment on that in one of the Gospels. And so they may have selected that text to launch from, but they really want to preach the one in Ephesians, and so the text becomes just a pretext to say something else. Do you find that a lot?
Yes, oh, I think so. I think that's exactly what happens, and you may recall somewhere in the book that I quote Benjamin Franklin, who attended the Presbyterian Church in Philly,
mm-hmm.
and it was the text was from Philippians 4, whatever things are lovely and so forth. And the points of the sermon were, you know, to respect the minister, observe the Sabbath, and to tithe and so forth. And he said these might have all been good points, but since they weren't found in the text, I was disgusted and determined not to return.
And rightfully so.
I think rightfully so. Yes. You know, he was not an Orthodox Christian by any stretch of the imagination. But on the occasion when he attended church, he expected church to be church.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. The other thing, the other error that I see here under textual fidelity is the idea that preachers often gravitate towards pet peeves, that no matter what text they go to. I went to one church where the pastor seemed to make a beeline for election and predestination and whatever text he seemed to open up to in the Scripture. I love those doctrines. I count myself a Calvinist, and I love the doctrines of grace. But he was not faithful to the text. He wanted to get to something else. Other preachers, you know, they want to bemoan the idea of television today or get to some sort of political issue, and so they open up to a text that has nothing to do with those things whatsoever. And the majority of the sermon then is basically their pet peeve on certain subjects. I think that happens very often.
Yes, and then you'd have a case of just terrible textual infidelity.
Mm-hmm.
In a case like that. And interestingly, I've told my students through the years that I think you can tell what a minister fears by the emphases in his preaching.
Mm-hmm.
So some ministers are apparently the way Mencken, you know, H.L. Mencken said that a Calvinist lies awake at night fearful that someone somewhere is having fun.
Yeah.
And a great line about my tradition. And I think there are some people who are just afraid that someone's going to sin. And so all of their sermons become moralistic. Even the most beautifully Christological passages come out moralistic because they're just petrified that someone's going to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so their whole preaching is that way. Or there will be people preaching against gay rights, or people preaching, as you suggest, against television, or whatever it is.
Right.
You can almost tell that what a man really fears mm-hmm. will exhibit itself in his preaching.
Mm-hmm. I think that that's certainly one point, but also this is what he knows. And so I think that without being too cruel on this, that oftentimes it's hard to do the hard work, the homiletical work. First of all, you know, finding out exactly what this text means in the context of what it is spoken of. I just had this case going through James, and all of a sudden in the middle of James, in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, be not many masters, knowing that we shall endure a stricter judgment. And I think that many people go to that text and they yank it out and they say, see, before you decide to be a preacher or, you know, to speak publicly, you better be very careful because your words are going to be judged very strictly by God. And I said, in the context of what James is talking about, that is not a legitimate interpretation from the text. He's actually talking about being having the mastery over other people, that we're putting ourselves as being the judges of what people should and shouldn't be doing, which is completely in keeping with the context of what James is talking about, you know, this hypocrisy, this exalting yourself above others, our tongue, you know, and the problem that we have with the tongue. So those types of scenarios that take place, I think, often become, it's difficult to get to what the text is actually saying. And then once you even know what the text is saying, it is difficult to couch it in the terms homiletically to get your point across in a clear and concise manner. And I think that most preachers, this is just where I fall on it, I think most preachers just don't want to do that work.
Yeah, so, and as you've mentioned in the in your introduction today, the 1966 book, Why Johnny Can't Read, of course, my book is the natural sequel to that and the follow-up in the 90s, Why Johnny Can't Write. One of my chapters is, you know, Johnny Can't Read Texts.
Mm-hmm.
That is to say, ours is not a generation where people could read a Shakespearean sonnet and make sense of its 14 lines. They couldn't read a simple poem by Robert Frost, who's really a contemporary. I mean, he was living when I was a young man, for instance. They couldn't read Robert Frost and make any sense of his poetry. And so it's a culture that skims for information,
mm-hmm.
but it does not read texts carefully.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, I think you're absolutely right. Part of the reason we see so little textual fidelity is because people are simply incapable of reading a text carefully and understanding it on its own terms.
Mm-hmm. Critical reading seems to be a lost art as well, a lost tool, I should say. That's why I think that they hear the president speak and many people applaud happily, you know, at what's being said. I think that he speaks better than many presidents before him, maybe as far back as Ronald Reagan was also a good speaker as well. But I don't think that people understand how to critically listen to what is actually being said. The content is where the problem is.
That's
in
correct.
That particular case. We got a call before we go on. Our next topic is going to be the idea of unity in the preaching. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we have Don from Pittsburgh who has been patiently waiting for me to go to the phone lines. Don, welcome into the program today.
Thank you. Dr. Gordon, I don't know if you remember me. You preached at Providence Presbyterian Church about 10 years ago when we were looking for a pastor.
Yes.
Yes, Don Marr is my name.
Yeah, hey, Don, good to hear from you again.
Yes. I just wanted to just make the comment that it's my observation that expository preaching is a vanishing breed.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, even in the denomination which I belong to, it just seems that we are so dumbed down today with a few, you know, some of the observations you had made that we can't read a Shakespearean sonnet or something like that. And I think so many pastors are kowtowing to the television age, the soundbite age or whatever. And also I hear people, I happen to think that we have two very good pastors in my church that really preach the word very well. But people often complain, well, their preaching isn't practical. And what I would like to say is, you know, while we certainly don't want an academic treatise in the pulpit, neither do we just want, 10 steps to a better marriage or something like that either.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's very important. We need to think. You know, Robbie Zacharias says, let my people think. And
yes.
We've lost that. We've substituted thinking for feeling. So it's no wonder that preachers don't preach expositorily.
Yeah, good point, Don. In fact, that's going to be one of the points that we're going to talk about is the instructiveness of the sermon that
yeah.
should cause people to think. And
yeah.
so let me let Dr. Gordon respond as well.
Okay. Yeah, that's exactly right. And Dr. Broadus, by the way, also addressed this in his book, the importance of such instruction, because he argued with Dabney that religion is an intelligent concern. That is to say, it's not merely intelligent, but that persons are to be moved not through mere passion, mm-hmm. emotional appeal, and so forth, but through good, rich understanding. And again, you see, this requires that the minister himself have the ability to understand a text in its immediate context in Holy Scripture and in its broader context of the whole
mm-hmm.
of Holy Scripture. So it requires the capacity to read a text very carefully, but also very synthetically in its context of the rest of what Holy Scripture teaches. Mm-hmm. And so my concern is as much for the minister's incapacity to do for it, to do this, as well as for the audience's apparent distaste for it.
Mm-hmm. You know, that instructiveness, of course, if we're sticking with the Scripture deals with things related to life and death, our eternal destiny, of course, and living the Christian life. All of these themes are there throughout the Scripture. So if we do stick to what has been written, of course, the apostles and prophets were writing with that instructiveness is inherent in the text that we're looking at if we will only stick closely to it.
That's correct.
You mentioned this idea of unity. The unity comes, I think, from the idea of there being a propositional statement. I think some people go to the sermon, listen to the sermon, and they walk away not knowing what the sermon was about because the preacher didn't know what specifically he wanted to talk about. He had 15 different points involved in it, but he wasn't one cohesive propositional point that he was trying to get across. We'll talk about that in just a minute when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
911, what is your emergency?
In an emergency, you call 911. But what about life's other problems? When crisis hits, or tragedy,
or life just gets to be too much,
people often turn to Christian media like Christian Radio. And we're glad to be here as a lifeline to offer answers.
But our programs can only be here for them
when people just like you send regular financial support. So thanks for helping us be there for someone who might need a spiritual 911. You're listening to Christian Talk 660.
With tail-thrashing dinosaurs, 5 state-of-the-art theaters, plus an incredible 160 exhibits, the Creation Museum presents a journey through history that will capture your imagination and appeal to your senses. Walk through the lush Garden of Eden and see exotic animals. Voyage with Noah on the Ark, or buckle into your planetarium seat and prepare for liftoff. Seats rumble and a cool mist rises in our special effects theater, and animatronic people converse with our guests. Come face to face with a monstrous moving sauropod and have your children settle up on our Triceratops. Browse through our Dragon Hall bookstore to find the latest in DVDs, reference books, and curricula. And our beautiful outdoor gardens lend a finishing touch to your museum experience. Located minutes from the Cincinnati airport, the Creation Museum provides 60,000 square feet of family fun. Prepare to believe.
More and more people are deciding to secure their family safety by applying for a South Carolina concealed weapons permit. Dry Fire's class includes the NRA basic pistol course and state training requirements for a concealed carry permit. The class includes instruction from NRA certified instructors, info on South Carolina gun laws, the written exam, and qualifying with a firearm on the outdoor range. Register for South Carolina's concealed weapons permit class by calling 608-1522 or log on to dry-fire.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Just very quickly, let me give you a local announcement here about something that's coming up. Hunger Hurts is going to be taking place over at Liquid Highway, Liquid Highway's East North Street location on June 25th through the 27th. Now, they've got a number of events associated with this, including some folks that will be actually staying up on the roof of the building or the roof of the building, and they'll be up there in order to draw attention to the needs of local food banks. You know, the local food banks A lot of people have been laid off. A lot of people are struggling financially. And so the food banks are depleting their resources there very quickly. This is an effort by Liquid Highway to remedy that situation. It's going to be held at Liquid Highway at their East North Street location on June 25th through the 27th. And so if you want some information about that, you can find that out at I'm going to put a link to this on my website at knowingthetruth.org. That's knowingthetruth.org. And so you can go out there. I'll put it up later on this afternoon and put a link right so you can go out to Hunger Hurts and find out all of the things that are going on. I hope we can help with this. I'm thinking myself about being one of those people up on top of Liquid Highway. We'll just see how it works out. I'd like to just help out in any way I can with this. Dr. Gordon, before we go back to the next item that's on the list of seven here that we're not going to make it through today, like a good preacher, we're not going to make it all the way through the notes. Before we do that, let's go back to the phone line. We got Sandy from Greenville on the line. Quick comment, Sammy. Sandy.
Hi, guys. Thanks so much for the program. It's really wonderful. I'll just make a quick comment, and then I have to go, and then you can talk about it. But I just wanted to say that as a parent, that's one of the things that I know we probably need to recapture is mm-hmm. giving our kids the big idea of the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, the fact that the Bible is just one big story. It's God's story of mm-hmm. his redemption plan for us. And I think we've kind of lost that mm-hmm. in our churches in a lot of ways where we don't give people the big idea, the overarching point of it all. And so if we can view the Bible in that way, and as we study different passages and see how all of this fits into God's big plan, I think it would just help us all. It would help our churches. It would help our families.
Yeah, sure. Sandy, great point. A couple of comments real quickly. I know you need to go. One, they refer to that nowadays as the meta-narrative. That's the overriding story of the Bible. I had a program, our guest on the program last week, Kristen Ditchfield wrote a book, The Family Guide to the Bible. I would highly recommend that you get a copy of that. If I had an extra copy, I would send it to you. But that will give you the big picture. That'll give you the picture of each one of the 66 books of the Bible as well. And so then you can use that in order to teach your children what is this big picture, the unfolding of redemption throughout the 66 books of the Bible. By the way, I did this with our congregation, and I would recommend this for preachers out there as well. I did 27 books, a 27-week study of the main message of each one of the New Testament books of the Bible. And then I went back and started to do an expository look at each one of the books that we went over. But first I went through and I said, here is the main message of Colossians. Here's the main message of Ephesians. This is what the Holy Spirit, I believe, taking the chapters in context and as a whole, this is the main message that the Holy Spirit is conveying in this particular book, just to give us an overview of what the New Testament contains. So I would recommend that to some folks out there. Sandy, thanks for the call today. Appreciate it.
Thank you. God bless.
All right.
Take care.
Dr. Gordon, back to your going through a couple of these. I wanted to get to this one because it's so important. It's easy for us to, of course, bemoan the state of preaching and these types of things, and even to talk about some of these other areas. But you mentioned this, an evangelical tone in the preaching. In other words, you kind of put in parentheses in one of these areas, Christ-centeredness in the preaching message. Would you elaborate on that a little bit?
Yeah, it's the... It's almost a tragedy of the 20th century and early 21st that Dr. Clowney and Dr. Chappell had to write books about Christ-centered preaching. One would have thought that, by definition, Christian proclamation would have been Christ-centered. Mm-hmm. And yet we've been led astray, maybe in terms of Sandy's question. We have found all sorts of snippets of information in the Bible, but we haven't found its fundamental message.
Mm-hmm.
And Dabney insisted that all Christian proclamation come from the fundamental reality that Christian ministers are ambassadors, God making his appeal through us be reconciled to God. So fundamentally, every sermon is God, through his messenger, calling sinners to be reconciled to him on his terms through what Christ has done. And any sermon that fails to do that, Dabney would argue, and I would respectfully argue, just fails. It just falls flat on its face, whatever else good may come from it. If it is not a redemptive message from a winsome God through his son, Jesus Christ, inviting us to be restored to full fellowship with him, then it just fails utterly in terms of what proclamation is supposed to be. And by that standard, we would just have to say that preaching today fails, and that's why you may recall there's one little chapter in there where I say a few thoughts about content, and then I contrast that kind of preaching with what I judge to be a sort of false surrogates for it today.
Mm. I think in that particular area about Christ-centeredness, when the preacher realizes that that is something that must be included in every message, unfortunately, what that looks like very often is a tacked on evangelical appeal at the end of the message that is very disconnected from what the actual message was about.
Yes.
And that's not what we're talking about, right?
No, in fact, in the book, I somewhat inelegantly say at that point, he pulls Christ like the rabbit out of a magician's hat.
Mm.
At the end of the whole thing, just pulls this out. And it's so obviously disconnected and disjointed that it's entirely ineffective.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, that if let's say we were preaching even a moral text, and you mentioned preaching James recently with many ethical exhortations in
right.
it. It's replete with them.
Mm-hmm.
Even there, in some sense, we help people to see you know, why that virtue is a virtue, and especially why the vice, the opposite of it, is so destructive, so that effectively what God is doing through Christ and his Holy Spirit is he's rescuing us, as though he's throwing a life ring to us and saying, you know, don't ruin your lives and those of those who love you and know you anymore with this.
Mm-hmm.
But let the sweet, compelling grace of the Holy Spirit have you walk in a more Christ-like way, so that even our moral exhortation has this redemptive quality to it.
Mm-hmm.
There's no reason we couldn't preach that way. In the ethical text of the New Testament.
Right. Let me tell you just what I did there. I wish I could give you the entire series of what we've been talking about. I'd love your critique on it. But the overriding principle of what I'm talking about through the book of James is the idea of demonstrating our faith. And as we demonstrate our faith, James is calling for a demonstration of faith in a number of areas, in our works, in our words, in our walk afterwards, that we walk circumspectly, you know,
mm-hmm.
proving that we have true saving faith can always be demonstrated. And we're using a statement, I think that's attributed to Calvin, but it was this, that faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. There must be accompanying fruit that is there in the Christian's life in order to prove the possession of true saving faith in the life. So when we got to words, for instance, rather than just tacking on at the end, let me just give you a quick, evangelical appeal or something, or evangelistic appeal, and tell you that you're a sinner and you need Christ. But what I did instead was I said, well, here are what our words are like. And all of us know that we have failed miserably in our words on numerous occasions. But let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept every thought, every word, every deed that he did was perfect. And on our behalf, that earned righteousness of Christ has now been imputed to us. Is that a little bit more of what you're discussing
yes,
here in the book?
That's right. What happens is, if you think of the old Lutheran paradigm for preaching of law and gospel, the point would be, you never preach the law without gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you have just done in your brief summary is you summarize God's moral demand for us, recognized our failure, but then recognized in Christ a person who's, let's say in the case of speech, whose speech was always, shall we say, seasoned with salt. It was mm-hmm. always perfect. Among the last words he uttered, Father, forgive them, right?
Yeah.
And so he never responded to evil with evil. He never did all of the self-serving kinds of things we do with our speech, but his speech was always a virtual fountain of life to all who are around him. And so what that does in a sermon that's helped us to see our own failure, instead of leaving us in despair, such a sermon drives us to place our trust in the Christ whose perfect obedience, and in this case perfect speech, is the basis of our justification.
Amen. To the phone lines, very quickly, John, you got to state it real quick, okay, because we're under a minute. Go right ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I haven't been a reform movement for 30 years. What he's saying resonates with me. We need to fall down on our face as the people of God and pray that there would be life and power and authority in the man of God as he preaches the word of God, calling a people who are dead and dying in need of Christ back to Christ. And I just,
Amen.
It's just, there's got to be something in the man. He's got to have fire in his belly, Kevin.
Yes,
and I
yes.
don't see that, brother. I just don't see it.
Yes.
The passion.
You're absolutely right. And, John, we got to take that as the final word for today. Dr. Gordon, thank you very much for writing this book, and thank you for being with us on the program today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you very much for having me. I've enjoyed being here.
Okay. If you stay on the line, I'll talk to you here in just a second. And we've been speaking to Dr. T. David Gordon, about his book, Why Johnny Can't Preach. You can get a copy out at www.prpbooks.com. That's PNR Publishing. We'll see you again here Thursday when Dr. Danny Akin will be my guest. We'll see you then.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Spring is all about new life, and so are we.
You're listening to Christian Talk 660.